Thank you for listening to Torah Media Atlanta. Won't you consider making a donation to help support this important work? Just go to TorahMediaAtlanta.com and click on the donate link. Thank you very much.
So I want to welcome everybody to Parshas Vayakhel 57:71. And let me, by way of introduction to our class today, let me do a short recap on the way that we're studying this year, the Parsha. We are learning basics. Basics of Torah reality. It's called basic because it's something that's very central to the Torah's message and the purpose of our study and adherence to it. And it's basic because it's something that we should know and understand. But it doesn't mean that it's basic because it's easy to grasp. Because we may, in our own thinking, in our own practice, we may be very far from what the Torah is teaching. Both in observance and in thought, machshava, just in the whole Torah mentality. We don't claim to be, even we who are Orthodox and participate in active Jewish practice, we don't claim to be such great Torah thinkers. We're more familiar with secular thinking than we are with Torah thinking. And that's for everybody. I'm talking about myself. And that's the way we were born. Torah thinking is something you have to learn. Secular thinking is something you're kind of born with because it's about the human nature. And we've talked about this before. So just because we say something is basic to the Torah doesn't mean it's easy for us. What we'd like to study today, because it's very strongly related to the Parsha, is the idea of avodah, work, labor, let's say, melacha, what the Torah, a term that the Torah uses to define work, but it's different than the word avodah. Melacha is used by the Torah in context with the creation of the Mishkan, the tabernacle. We do melacha, we do certain acts of creative work to create the Mishkan, and it's also related to Shabbos. And Shabbos, we are forbidden to do melacha. So what we're going to talk about today, and this is basic because it's very central to Torah. What is the difference between avodah and melacha? And what is the message of Shabbos? Now, just a word about machshava, what I said before, that we have to study the Torah in practice and in machshava, in thought. We have to mentally connect with the message of the Torah. Let's talk about for a minute, what does that mean, Torah thought? You know how you ever heard people say, oh, this was a great Torah thinker. What does that mean, he was a Torah thinker? That means he delved into not only the practice and the observance of Torah, but the Torah thinking, the Torah concept. So what we're learning today is Torah concept, Torah thinking. What does that mean? On a basic level, on a simple level, you could say, to understand the reason why. You know, this is what we do. Why do we do it? So let's make an analogy, and I'm dwelling on this point just for a little bit before we get into our actual topic, just because it's important to understand. Let's say I went to a doctor, and the doctor said, okay, I've diagnosed you, and I think, and I prescribe a certain treatment for what you have. So you say, well, why, doctor, did you choose that treatment? So you're asking why, right? What's he going to answer you?
Only Jewish patients do that.
Okay, well, it's good to ask. You're going to say why. So what's he going to tell you? Some technical answer, right? After he says that, you can understand why. Right? How can you possibly understand the reason? You don't understand the system. Now, let's say he's a very patient doctor, and he sits you down, and he gives you a lesson in anatomy. You may not understand it, but let's say he does. And then he shows you, based on our understanding of the system, now let me get back to the treatment. This is why I prescribe this treatment. Now maybe you'll understand it better. It's the same thing with the Torah. Why, you ask, why are you not allowed to tear toilet paper on Shabbos? Right? So you want the quick answer? Because it's one of the 39 malachas called tearing. Does that really help? You know, shkoyach. Thank you. But why is that one of the 39 malach? In other words, what's the system? What are malachos? Why did God say we shouldn't perform malachos on Shabbos? Why not? What's the difference, like we asked before, between the term malacha and the term avodah? Why are we supposed to rest? Because Hashem made the world in 6 days and He rested, so therefore we have to rest. What? It sounds like child's play. First of all, we're not God. Why did God have to rest anyway? Is He tired? And what is it that we have to rest because He rested? In other words, what we lack is the basic understanding of machshava, of the thought, of the concept, of the system. How are we possibly going to understand why you can't tear toilet paper if we don't understand the system? So what we want to try to do today, with God's help, and with the help of some very, very nice Sefarim in English, by the way, is to get a little bit of an understanding of the system, machshava, the thought process in this system. Now let's make a disclaimer. When we walk out of class today, will it be any easier to keep Shabbos? I don't think so. We're still going to have to learn the laws. We're still going to have to decide if we want to commit ourselves to the observance of Shabbos with all of its laws. And even if we decide we want to, we're still going to have to work very, very difficult training and discipline, both with our bodies and with our emotions and with our mind, to actually fulfill that which we want to do. So I don't think that this is necessarily going to catapult us in the way we observe the Shabbos laws. That is something that one will have to do on their own. What will we get out of this class then? What is the point of getting this concept, getting this machshava, getting this mental grasp of the system? First and foremost, what do we accomplish when we come here? The tremendous mitzvah of studying Torah. That is the number one goal and the number one accomplishment that we have when we come here every week. We study Torah, which is the greatest of all mitzvahs. If you want to know why it's the greatest of all mitzvahs, you have to understand the system again. That's not our topic. And hopefully, maybe, you might get a deeper appreciation for the depth of Torah, for the wisdom of Torah. This is our goal today. So back to our topic. Our Parsha is the perfect place to have this discussion. Parsha's Vayakel. Because the Parsha says that Moshe assembled the entire assembly of the children of Israel and said to them, these are the things that Hashem commanded to do them. The first thing he said was, Sheshes Yamim Te'aseh Melacha. Oh, I forgot to ask. Does anybody want to continue? After giving that very sobering introduction? Yes. All right, well, nobody left, so I guess yes. So, Sheshes Yomim Te'aseh Melacha. On 6 days, work may be done. Uvayom HaShvi'i Yihye Lachem Kodesh, Shabbat Shabbaton LaShem. But the seventh day shall be holy for you, a day of complete rest for Hashem. Kol ha'osevo melacha yumas. Whoever does work on it shall be put to death. I'm just reading it from the Chumash. Lo sevaru esh b'chol moshvoseichem b'yom ha'shabbos. You shall not kindle fire in any of your dwellings on the Sabbath day. That is the one Shabbos melacha act out of 39 that is actually explicated in the Chumash. All the other ones are given to us by oral tradition. And after that, Moshe, after gathering us together and telling us about the six-day work week and the Shabbos, then he goes on to continue the topic of the construction of the tabernacle and the priestly garments, which had already been instructed by Hashem to Moshe in the parshas of Truma and Tetzaveh. This is the place where Moshe then relays those instructions to the Jewish people, and they actually begin to do the work and to put up the Mishkan in, over the next two parshas. Vayakhel this week, Pekudei next week. So this is a perfect place to delve into these questions. What is the meaning of milacha? What is the art school translated as? Work. Of course, we know that another term for work, avodah, what is the difference? Why? What is the idea of Shabbos? That's not new. It was in the Ten Commandments, but it's mentioned again. And thirdly, what is the juxtaposition between the Shabbos and the building of the Mishkan? Now that, we are told, also a very well-known oral tradition, that the reason why the law of Shabbos is connected to the law of the Mishkan is because, as we mentioned before, the Mishkan is the source for Torah law. In other words, what is the definition of melacha that we're not allowed to do on Shabbos? It's whatever actions went into the construction of the Mishkan. Those are those very same actions that are the definition of melacha and prohibited on Shabbos. So this is the perfect place to talk about avoda, melacha, and Shabbos. And that is our topic. So here we go. And my source for what I'm going to tell you is an essay at the introduction to a book called The Shabbos Kitchen. The book was authored by Rabbi Simcha Bunim Cohen. God willing, I will be meeting him in a few weeks because he is the rabbi of the shul where our good friend Yisrael Killian is going to be living and being a member of. And he's probably going to be at the wedding. I'm going to be at the wedding, God willing. And in the way the book starts, it's a book explaining the laws. It's a practical how-to book. But at the beginning, he has his father-in-law, whose name is Rabbi Shmuel Brag, write an overview, and Rabbi Brag writes about the machshava part of Shabbos. And Rabbi Brag, by the way, is the son-in-law of the late Rabbi Avigdor Miller, who was renowned for his teaching of machshava and of amazing things. We've mentioned him before. So, and where does Rabbi Brag get his material? From none other than a sefer written by Rabbi Yitzchak Huttner, who is the teacher of our Rebbe, Rabbi Yaakov Weinberg. He was the Rosh Yeshiva in New York of the, still today is the Chaim Berlin Yeshiva. He came from Europe. He studied in the Slobodka Yeshiva, and he has a college degree from University of Berlin. Rabbi Huttner was one of the most creative and the most influential Torah educators ever to live in this country. And many of his students are great, developed Torah scholars and leaders. Rabbi Huttner was famous for his exposition of Machshava. So here goes Rav Huttner's thoughts as penned by Rabbi Shmuel Brag. Okay, so everything in life we can look at from two perspectives. We can look at it from the secular approach, kind of what you see is what you get, the way of the world, And then there is the deeper spiritual Torah perspective, which you don't really get unless you study it. How does the secular approach view work? And how does the Torah view melacha? The secular approach, and I'm not pointing any fingers, and I'm not saying these people do this, but there is a general trend that in secular society, people like to enjoy life. They look forward to the R&R, which comes during, you know, weekends or vacations or, the great golden retirement age. There's R&R. There's enjoyment, there's pleasures that can be derived from this world. And the secular approach basically aggrandizes that and values that. According to that view, it is easy to perceive of work as something, a necessary evil, something that you have to do, because if you don't, you're not going to be able to have the R&R that comes afterwards. If you don't work, you're not going to get a paid vacation. You're not going to be able to retire. If you ask someone to define work, they will say it's some type of toiling, some type of exertion. It's hard, you sweat, and at the end you accomplish something. He cites the dictionary definition. I didn't look it up in the dictionary, but he says that if you look in the dictionary, you find the following definition for work. Let me read this straight from him. Mortal man, confined in matter, necessarily focuses on the physical aspect of work. The materialist, that is the person that we just described, sees only the material. Hence, he defines work exactly as he finds it in the dictionary. Quote, an exertion of strength or faculties to accomplish something. Note the dictionary. Now, this is Rabbi Bragg writing. The dictionary emphasizes the exertion of strength by mentioning it first. 2, maintains that this exertion may be physical or mental, strength or faculties. And it states further, work may imply activity of body, of mind, of machine. That's further in the dictionary definition. 3, places the intellectual element, actually the most important one, last, while shrouding it in the drab expression, accomplish something. Now, that's the intellectual part. When you come to work, there is also the goal and the accomplishment of that goal, which was defined by, perceived in the mind. But that he mentions last. The primary element of work is the exertion, the force. Afterwards, the dictionary mentions 5 synonyms for work. Labor, travail, toil, drudgery, and grind, which are primarily distinguished from each other by their degree of pain. Okay. So work, we're first defining work. Work is, as seen in the materialist perspective, it's something that's hard. You have to do it because it's part of life. But it's something which requires exertion, painful, and hopefully accomplishment. I will point out that animals work also, and animals have only exertion. Animals do not perceive of the goal. They do not look back. The ox doesn't look back at the end of the day and look at that nice field and say, I did a pretty good job, didn't I? When the plow is hooked up to his back, he pulls it. Because he's an ox and he's strong and that's what he's meant to do. That's also work. Melacha is very different. Melacha is very different than this definition of work. If you would ask somebody, you go over and you turn on the light switch, should I just do some work? Heavens no. You ask somebody, my wife asked me to open up the folding table and to take all the chairs out of the closet and to set them up, and then she asked me afterwards to clear the table, to wash the dishes. Did I just do work? Oh, yes. Did I just do melacha? Nope. What? Turning on the light switch is melacha? That's work, and doing all this stuff in the kitchen is not? I'm confused. So we must define malacha differently. Malacha is, it starts off with a significant goal, and then you apply skill, and then you apply energy. Man works only when he has a distinct objective. To the extent that he comprehends the importance, he learns the necessary skills, and he gives forth the energy to achieve it, then he has accomplished malacha. At work, at malacha, reason is sovereign, not body. Reason is sovereign. Only the mind's eye can look beyond the present and perceive the as-yet non-existent end. Only the brain can impart the proficiency to achieve it. And above all, only the intellect can give it value. The way the Torah looks at malacha is that man, as we know, as we've discussed many times throughout this year, is a composite of a body and emotions and an intellect and a soul. The goal is for man to be godly. The goal is for man to use the higher parts of his being, his intellect and his soul, and to direct the body. Not that the body tells him what to think, but that the mind tells the body what to do. So melacha, the difference between melacha and avoda, is that avoda is primarily physically driven, whereas melacha is intellectually driven. And melacha is a higher form of human productivity and human life. In its highest form, what man can accomplish by melacha is building a mishkan. Imagine what a man can do with malacha. He can build, as the Torah prescribes, a dwelling, a structure, an edifice for God's presence to come into the world. That is the power of malacha. You don't get that with avoda. You get that only with malacha. By following the instructions on how to build a mishkan, and each of the 39 types of work are called for. Each of the 39 types of creativity, each of the 39 types of human intellect. We know that the craftsmen of the Mishkan had to be filled with tremendous wisdom that God imbued them with in order to build it. It's man's highest expression of himself and with the highest attainment of connecting this world to the divine. So now so far we have understood what malacha is as distinct from avoda. We understand the tremendous power that man has with malacha. If we would not have used the malacha that God had instructed us, we would not have had God's presence among us. Now, let's pause for a minute, because you and I are not building the Mishkan. We've never seen half of these materials. We've never moved a loom. A lot of us have never done farming. We do very little of these 39 malachas, maybe collectively we do, and we certainly have never done them to build a mishkan. But we've done them for a lot of other things. The shoemaker has made shoes. The artist has made pictures. The engineer has built buildings. We do lots of malacha, but wait a minute. We don't do malacha to build a mishkan. I forgot to say one of the most important things. Back to malacha again. When we do malacha, we're actually emulating God. We're actually emulating God. God was a creator. He did malacha. Right? Doesn't it say that in the Ten Commandments? Vayachal Elokim bayom hashvi'i mikol malachto asher asa. He completed all the malacha that he did. So when we do malacha, and we create and we perfect this world, we're also emulating Hashem. So, back to that question. How are we emulating Hashem when we do our mundane things, when we cook dinner, when we make shoes? How is that emulating Hashem? And the answer is, it sure is. It doesn't only have to be the Mishkan to bring God's presence into the world. Every time we do any activity, we can bring God's presence into the world. That was just the ultimate, perhaps, or the model. But Mishlei, Proverbs teaches us, "Bechol drachecha da'ehu," in all of your ways, in all of your paths, know God. It says that, you remember the character in the beginning of Bereishis, Chanoch? Chanoch was taken early. The sages say that he was very righteous. The Midrash says that Chanoch was a shoemaker. And when he made shoes, he was miyached yichudim. He conjured up the oneness of God. He did the ultimate act by making shoes. Why? Because he made shoes like a creator would make shoes. He said, I'm going to make the shoes that will make it comfortable for people to walk. And this is my skill. This is my gift. And I'm going to make this world a better place because of my shoes. And I'm doing it to be a giver. I'm not just thinking about what I get out of this. I get paid. I get a paycheck at the end of the month. Every person can do his or her own melacha, and in doing so, emulate Hashem. The Mishkan is only an example, but it's really the prototype of all malacha. So once again, what is malacha? Malacha is the human being using his power of intellect, his intention, which is motivated by the spiritual goal of emulating God, applying his wisdom, his skill, to do an act to make the world a better place, and in doing so, by emulating God Himself. That is the power of Malacha. Not only in the Malacha Samishkan, but in everything that we do. So we're almost finished. We're almost finished. The only thing that we have yet to understand is why did God devote a day for not doing Malacha? And why do we have to follow suit and devote a day for not doing Malacha? And here I'll read again from Rabbi Bragg's introduction. The problem with perfecting the material universe. Wherein lies the evil of perfecting the material universe? Torah says that he who does not cease from Malacha on Shabbos shall be put to death. Why, doctor? Why? Why that treatment? Wherein lies the evil of perfecting the material universe? Is there anything wrong with what I'm doing? I'm making more shoes on Shabbos. I'm doing more malacha to benefit mankind. I'm acting like the Creator. What's wrong with that? The corporeal world is nothing but an exterior container. Just as the body is the outer garment of the soul, every thought, word, deed, and object is also an external manifestation, a robe, so to speak, of its infinite intelligence source. On the first 6 days, Hashem concentrated on building the physical universe. As he kept adding to and perfecting this cloak-like edifice, the trees and the flowers and the sun and the moon and the animals and the fish, more and more, more perfection, more beauty, more glory. As he kept adding to and perfecting this cloak-like edifice, his essence was more and more obscured. Obscured. He became more and more hidden. So he called the world Olam, from the root He'elam, to hide. God was hiding behind his creation. On the seventh day he rested. He stopped focusing and improving the heavy shroud he had been weaving for 6 days. And when he did it, it lost its prominence. On Shabbos, Hashem's restraint sheared the thick material external veil and made it transparent. The camouflage was penetrated and the divine essence revealed. Shabbos is the day of truth. Reality is seen. On Shabbos, the outer physical shell is transformed into nothing more than a secondary, subservient backdrop, a container, as it were, overflowing with the sanctity, the blessings, the oneness of our Creator. Blessed be He. How did it become revealed? because we stopped focusing on this physical world. We stopped creating. We stopped trying to perfect the physical. Indeed, on Shabbos, the veil is lifted for those who peer, and a spark of the divine bliss that is man's ultimate goal visibly engulfs every Jew who unites with his Creator. On Shabbos, the word Olam takes on a new meaning. On Shabbos, it means eternity. Remember what the world is all about? Remember basics? Torah basics. Not basic for us. It's not basic for secular thinkers like us. But it's basic for Torah. Hashem created a world so that he could have creatures who would one day unite with him in total harmony, unity, and bliss. In order for us to have that connection, he had to give us a choice. He had to give us a will. He had to make the world hidden. He had to make himself hidden so that we would have that choice. He had to give us ways of connecting with him even as we live in this world in the form of the commandments, where we think about God, where we listen to his commandments. He also gave us opportunities of being like him, emulating him, being like partners in the creation, because that's another very, very powerful way that we create, that we connect with him. It's like being like him. And so he gave us the capacity to do malacha. But this is only the means of achieving the ultimate connection and the ultimate bliss. That's in the world to come. Well, if we're so caught up in the means, which we have to be, and we never get a reminder of what it's like when we get there, we may lose sight of it. That's what Shabbos is. It's Me'ein Olam Haba. It's a taste of the world to come. Hashem says, Shabbos is otherworldly. It's just the time for connection, just the time for pleasure, just the time to focus on the goal of the world, not on the means of the world. If you want to know what Olam Haba is going to look like, it's going to look like Shabbos. So, in the world of Machshava, I think we've explained the difference between Avodah and Malacha. Depends on your perspective. If your perspective is, this is the ultimate, this world, then Avodah is going to be like a drudgery, because it stands in the way of my enjoyment of the world. But if I'm focusing on becoming more godlike, then the emphasis of work is going to be the intelligence, the creativity, the godlike qualities, where we actually act like God and perfect this world. But then again, there's something beyond that, which is, what is it that we're striving for? And that's represented by Shabbos. Is this going to make it easier to be Shomer Shabbos? I don't think so. That's a separate, exercise that has to be tackled on the standpoint of discipline and decision and resolve. This is the world of Machshava. It's not irrelevant. It's relevant because it tells us that there really is a why. There really is a system. And there really is a lot of wisdom. And first of all, we studied a lot of Torah today. And hopefully we've also gained a little deeper appreciation for what our Torah is and what it is offering us. Thank you. Questions? Yes. Victor and Dan.
I had to bring this up, but when a woman gives birth to a child and they call it labor, is it avoda or is it
It's avoda. Because it's involuntary. It's involuntary. I see.
It's a creation.
I see.
It was created 9 months ago.
The whole process is godlike. That is, the process of creating a child is definitely godlike. The labor is very physical. Listen, part of the curse of Adam. Yeah, because listen, remember, in the Garden of Eden, we were on such a high level that we didn't even have to do any exertion at all. We would still be doing malacha. We would still be creating and perfecting our neshamas or whatever. But it wasn't exertion. He didn't have to work for his food. the curse was that we became more physical, and therefore we were subjected to some type of work. But it doesn't mean we have to therefore become like oxen. We can do malacha. Hashem said to Adam, in fact, the example he uses is that by the spread of your brow you will eat bread. Bread comprises the largest group of malachas of the 39 malachas. And there's a tremendous amount of chachma in making bread. The other animals, they just eat grain and they eat raw materials. Man makes bread. So even the curse was a curse, was malacha. In other words, God said to man, okay, you can't just stay in the garden and just do total spirituality. Fine. Go out into the world, but do spiritual things. Do malacha. Connect with me through your hands. You feel like you have to work with your hands, fine. Bake bread. You can see a little bit why a woman's mitzvah, the challah, is such an incredible mitzvah, because they're doing almost all of these malachas to create the staff of the Shabbos. It's unbelievable, you know, malacha and bringing holiness and godliness into the kitchen. That's his book, The Shabbos Kitchen. He says, there is only Shabbos because there is a kitchen, and there's only kitchen because there's Shabbos. So that's really where he's coming from. Yeah, and Dan?
When you defined malacha,
yeah,
you said there was a goal, then there was wisdom, and then there was creativity. When you were at the end summing up,
yeah,
you said then there was wisdom, then a goal, and then creativity. So which one is it?
Okay, so I was probably just, you know, improvising. It starts off with a goal. In other words, you don't take a step until you decide what it is that you want to accomplish. And then there's the plan. You have to make sure that you know the steps. Then you have to make sure that you have enough skill to execute the steps. And then you have to expend the energy together with the skill to get the result. So it starts off from the abstract down to the physical. That's the proper order. Intellectual down to the physical. And this is the way that the intellectual controls the physical. It tells the body what to do because it has already mapped out an intellectual plan.
Don't you have to have wisdom in order to have a goal?
Yeah, that's man. That's man. That's in man. That's inherent. Wisdom is already implanted in man. When you set out to do a task, you already have the wisdom. Right. Now you have to set. Now you have to set your. You start off with the goal, the plan.
So this is you're saying to bring Hashem's world to this world. You have the goal first,
yeah,
then wisdom, and then.
Well, you have wisdom. God created us with wisdom. He imbued wisdom in us. You might have to learn it, but then when you get to the specific task, we're assuming that you've got the wisdom. Well, it depends. It all depends. Let's say you want to do something that you've never done before. So then you might have to have the plan, and then you might have to go acquire the wisdom. It depends what it is. If it's something that you know how to do, you've got the wisdom already. Now you just have to set the plan and execute.
The wisdom is there.
But yes, we've been given the at least the potential of wisdom. These people that built the Mishkan, do you think, that's another thing, do you think they were skilled? Do you think they went to art school? They didn't. That's another proof that the essence of malacha is in the intellectual and the spiritual, because it shows that if God wants to, He can give you all of the necessary skills and effort that you need, because you've got the goal and you've got the desire to do it. That's another lesson. If the essence of the malacha was the skill first, or the effort first, these people wouldn't have been worthy of it. They couldn't do it. Wendy.
As you talk, when I'm getting the picture that God shows us that it's about pacing ourselves so that we are building and creating a foundation and we grow, and it, God could create a world with just a thought.
Mm-hmm.
We see the different levels and degrees and the backdrop and everything that came ahead. So So when I see Malacha, I see
Malach.
When and what? I'm sorry.
Malach, maybe? An angel is a Malach, which are the same letters. I thought you were going to say that. Okay.
Yeah. So it's like when to abstain, when and what to abstain, and avoda is the service, when and what to move forward and to do the work. And then the equivalent of putting those two together, then we derive Shabbos, which is the time where we can elevate and perpetuate, because we're now step back, we let go.
Mm-hmm.
And it's not until we perform the work, stop. You know how you said about the ox, he only knows how to move forward. He
mm-hmm.
doesn't stop to look behind, to see
mm-hmm.
the work that he's done. He doesn't judge it. He doesn't
right.
see if it held merit or if there were adversities to it. So I think part of the fact that we have an ego is that we do that so that we can look to see, did we achieve or did we fail? Or because it helps us to know how to move forward and in what direction to move forward. So I see that God's computer is actually, and that his system is all given to us through his power.
Oh, yeah. Absolutely. That's a good point, by the way. The idea of stopping, we're also told by Rabbi Luzzatto that if we don't stop from what we're doing and have cheshbon hanefesh, which is the accounting, the analysis of where we're going and how we're doing and our goals, we never achieve because we just keep moving and we never stop. So Shabbos, in addition to the, let's say, the symbolic meaning of not focusing on the material, it is also gives us the practical benefit of just stopping and not constantly racing.
Yeah.
That's another benefit that we would have. Yeah.
Do we see Shav in the word Shabbos also?
Shav, return, teshuva. Yes, that is definitely has been stated by the sages. Yeah, teshuva and Shabbos shuva, the same root. Okay, Yasher Koach. Have a good Shabbos.
You too.